Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is lesson number 5. And something everybody can relate to. Life isn't fair. Sure isn't. But that's okay. We're going to see why that's okay today, all right? So hopefully we'll leave this hour saying, life isn't fair, but that's okay. That's the best attitude from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Because there's different attitudes you can take. You can get mad about it, you can get upset, you can want to quit. And Solomon goes through some of those things himself in Ecclesiastes 4. So that's chapter 4. We're going to look at it. The introduction is Solomon continues to examine life. He's examining life. He has his magnifying glass out, and he's looking life over very closely. He's inspecting life. He's searching. He's looking into things. One thing you could say about Solomon, there's a lot of negativity in the book of Ecclesiastes. Yes. But I'll tell you what, Solomon didn't just exist. Solomon didn't just go through life with his head in the sand. Solomon didn't just, go with the flow. Solomon searched life. We have to give him respect for that. So many people just go through life like it's one big, who knows what, one big roller coaster or one big party or one big game to them. Some people think life is a game. Some people think life is a joke. And everybody has their own different attitudes in life. Some people bury their head in the sand and act like everything's always fine and no problems, trying to ignore life. Solomon tackled life. Solomon took life head on. And Solomon said, I'm gonna find out what life is all about. I'm not just going to exist. He searched. So he's examining. He's looking things over. And it says that he discovers how many places are filled with injustice. Unfortunately, when you do take the magnifying glass and you do look over things closely, you're going to see some ugly things. All right? Some unpleasant things. It is easy to try to ignore and act like everything's fine. But when we really look at things, we realize how many problems there really are in our own lives and in life around us. And that's why some people don't want to, face life. Because they don't want to deal with the difficulties. That's why some people try to drink away their life. Because they don't want to face reality. And that's why some people want to live life like it's a big game. Because they don't want to face reality. Solomon's facing reality. He discovers a lot of problems. And then the next point, an introduction. Life just isn't always what we consider fair. Life just isn't always what we consider to be fair and right. We know things aren't the way God wants them to be in the world. We know that. Because we know that when God created the world, He said at the end of those 7 days of creation, He said, behold, it was very good. Everything was very good. And then sin came into the world. So we know everything is not how God wants it to be. So when God looks at life, it's not everything He wants it to be. But He's still in control. That's the point. We're gonna always get back to that. But He's still in control. Even though things aren't fair, and even though things aren't the way God wants it to be, and even though things aren't the way we want it to be, God is still in control. And that's one thing we always got to get back to. So, number one place that we're going to look at is in the courtroom. Number one is in the courtroom. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in the courtroom, and I'm not going to ask why or what you were doing there, and I'm not going to get into that with you, but in the courtroom, Solomon, of course, had access to the courtroom. Being the king, he went wherever he wanted to. And he looked into the courtroom and he saw some things that he didn't approve of. I'm sure you and I would probably also, if we had some behind-the-scenes peeks into what goes on in court cases. I mean, we hear about it every so often. Things hit the newspapers about unfair trials or how this was done wrongly and how this person was incriminated when they shouldn't have been or how this person got away with something when they shouldn't have. And we hear those stories. It happens. So number one, in verse one, let's look at verse one. He says, so I considered, or so I returned and considered. He said, I'm thinking about life. And he says, I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on their side of their oppressors, there was power. but they had no comforter. People being mistreated. And that's letter A. Unfortunately, sometimes an innocent person is unfairly punished for something he never did. It does happen. Sometimes an innocent person, maybe somebody lied about them. Obviously, classic, we got some classic examples in the Bible. The Lord Jesus experienced an unfair trial. The whole trial of Christ was an illegal trial. The timing of it, the way it was conducted, the witnesses were liars. All the things that happened in the court case of Christ, it was an illegal trial. We could talk about Joseph, whom we'll be talking about tonight, because that's who we're studying in our Sunday night series. So I won't go into details with him. We'll save that for tonight. But we're studying the life of Joseph. That's a classic example of somebody who is innocent, who is unfairly punished for something he never did. You got another one?
Yeah. Sometimes the hanging
through. Yeah, that's one way to look at it. You know, that there is unfortunately a lot of injustice that goes on in some cases. Look at letter B. Other times, here's the other side of the coin. Other times, guilty people get away with a crime. I could say a name right now that we would all agree of somebody we are pretty much sure committed the crime and was fleeing the scene in a white Bronco. I won't say any names. Who everybody pretty much knew was guilty, but he got away with it, didn't he? Because of crazy courtroom antics. Oh, well, this evidence can't be used because, and then therefore the whole case gets discredited and this and that and the other. So we know of there are times where guilty people get away with a crime. And that can be very discouraging, can it? You know, you look at that situation, you say, that's just not right. That's not fair. How could they let this person get away with that? And it's very frustrating. And that's letter C. And this is what Solomon gets to, letter C. Seeing injustice can bring great despair to your heart. It's very upsetting. Seeing injustice can bring great despair to your heart. Because in verse 2, Solomon says, you know what? I looked at this, and it upset me so much. He said, therefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. He says, to be alive and in that situation, it's almost like the person would rather be dead. Verse 3, yea, better is he than both they which had not yet been. So the unborn is better off because he says they don't have to deal with the evil work that is done under the sun. That's what Solomon came to when he looked at the sad injustice. He said, you know, the unborn are better off because they never have to go through the terrible experiences of life or these injustices. So this is, again, Solomon's a little bit in despair here. He's going to get a little more positive before we're through this chapter, but he's a little upset. And we would get upset as well when we look at injustice, especially when it's ourselves that are mistreated. It's upsetting. Letter D. Here's where you and I need to remind ourselves, though. Letter D. Believers must always remember that there is a God in heaven who keeps track of all the records. All the records. God is keeping track in letter D of all the records. You know, sometimes the record books get tainted and cheated and who knows what. But in God's record books, everything is the right way. And the next part of letter D, He knows when we have been hurt. God knows when we have been hurt. He knows all about it. And although nobody else may know, He knows. And although maybe the person that hurt you seems to get away with it, they're really not, because God's keeping track of the records. Yes?
Mm-hmm. But not what I expected.
Yeah.
And it's Yeah. And as I talk about it now, I get upset.
Right.
Because as I tell other people, they're like, are you crazy? Where did they see that?
Yeah.
And all because this one person they wanted to boost themselves.
Sure. Yep.
And they couldn't get that. So when that failed, they pulled off.
Sure. Right. Yeah, it does happen. But again, like you said, it might be upsetting, but you know, God knows about it. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix the situation. Listen to Proverbs 15:3. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's eyes are there. Maybe even when nobody else's eyes see the injustice, God sees it. So the eyes of the Lord are in every place. So you know, Solomon looked in the courtroom. He saw a lot of injustice. Number two, though, where we'll spend more time, and this is probably someplace that we can all relate to, is number two, in the career. In your career. All right? In your job. You know, wherever you work, there's going to be injustice. And in the work world, there's a lot of injustice, isn't there? In, you know, whether it be corporate America or whatever it is, there's a lot of injustice. We hear about that all the time. Now, verse 4, he says this. He says again, I considered all travail, all work, and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. He looks at people that are working, and he says, you know what I noticed? A lot of people are working because of letter A. Now, yeah, we all need to work. But this is what happens sometimes. Letter A. In examining the work world, Solomon noted that human activity and skill are motivated by the desire to outdo one's neighbor. That's a lot of what goes on. This guy trying to outdo this guy. Right? Like Maria just mentioned. Sometimes maybe somebody says something about you. Why? Because it might promote them. Putting you down might promote them. And that's sad. And this is often what happens in the work world. And letter B. Everybody seems to be in the rat race just so they can have something bigger and better than the family next door, right? Like the old saying goes, you know, competing with the Joneses and this and that. How, you know, well, my neighbor got this, so now I need to get that. And it's always trying to have one up on the neighbor. We don't want to get caught up in that. And he says, I see this person, Solomon. I see this person and it's vexation. And then in letter C, you ever hear the stories of, you know, let's just call him Joe, and Joe works 80 hours a week, and every, you know, and the neighbors maybe talk about Joe and say, yeah, he's such a hard worker, Joe, you know, he's always at work and this and that. But why does Joe work 80 hours a week? Might be a question we can ask. Why is Joe working all this? Is it because he's so dedicated to his company? You know, is it because he wants to make his company a better company? Or could it be there's something else there? Look at letter C. You know, an industrious person may be the cover for what is really a greedy person. Is Joe, well, again, we don't know for sure, but this is just hypothetical. As Solomon's wrestling with it, we can wrestle with it right now. Is Joe working 80 hours a week because he just wants more stuff? Is that possible? I think it is. Look at Proverbs 15:27. I want you to see. Yeah. Maybe he just doesn't want to be home with his family. We talked about that too. Look at Proverbs 15:27. Here's an interesting verse of the Bible. Proverbs 15:27. Because when Joe works 80 hours a week, and if Joe has a family, what does that do to his family? What does it do to his home life? Because Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. See that? But he that hateth gifts shall live. So, could it be those who are those 80-hour-a-week, oh, and you know, maybe some people look at that as a good thing. Oh, he's such a hard worker. He's so dedicated. But, or is he just being greedy? Well, only God knows, right? But Solomon's wrestling with it, and he sees this. See letter D? They work all the time, but they have no time left to enjoy anything. They're always working. 70, 80 hours a week, work, work, work. And no time left to enjoy anything. No time left for family. No time left for anything. That's not the way God wants us to be. Now, there are situations where, you know, need necessitates extra hours. And God knows that. That's a different story. God knows your motives and God knows your heart, right? Some people need to work a second job to provide for the family. That God knows that. Okay? But then there's others who work all those hours because they're just being greedy. And that's not the way the Lord wants us to be. Now we go to verse 5. Here's the opposite side of the spectrum. Verse number 5 is the person who doesn't want to work. The fool foldeth his hands together. He just wants to keep his hands just folded together. You know, we would probably say he just wants to sit on the recliner. And he folds his hands together and eateth his own flesh, meaning he has nothing left. So letter E, then there are those who would rather not work and have nothing. So Solomon looks at the two opposites, okay? The one who works all the time and has no time left over. And then the other person who just doesn't want to work at all. And they'll have nothing in the end. And letter F, we know this. God does not bless laziness. That's a biblical teaching. Letter F, God does not bless laziness. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, we're supposed to work as much as possible. Now, can we say something right now that the culture would say differently? Being a stay-at-home mom is working. Let's establish that right away. So that's working. That's a 24/7 job. Being a mom is a 24/7 job. So let's establish that. Lest anybody leaves here, any woman leaves here thinking, oh man, if I don't have a job, No, you have a job. That is that's your number one calling that God has given to you. So let's establish that right now. This isn't necessarily talking about that you have to have a 9-to-5 at Walmart. You know, no, this means, just working though. Not being lazy is what we're talking about. Yes?
I guess it's the most people who stay home with their kids because sometimes I'm with Anastasia for a day or two and it's like, okay, when is school starting?
It's a busy, busy job. Very busy.
Yeah, it's a lot of work.
Absolutely. And everybody that's a mother knows it, right? All the moms in this room know that. We don't need to tell them that. They know it. So, what does God want then? We shouldn't be the workaholic who works all the time and has no time left over. And we certainly can't be the one who wants to sit in the recliner all day. What we need is letter G, a balanced life. And that's where we need the Lord's help to know. A balanced life between labor and rest is what we should desire. A balanced life. Look at verse 6. Then he says this. He says, better is an handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. In other words, you're better off with one handful of things and being able to enjoy it than to have two handfuls of things and have no time left. The point is balance. Balance between labor and rest. And letter H, this person in verse number 6, letter H, this person was productive in his work, but he was also careful to take time for quietness. Take time for quietness. You need to have both. Work and rest. Balanced. God set the example as well, even in the work week. The Bible says God worked for 6 days and rested for one. That's, and a lot of people are blessed with a job where they work 5 days and have two off, Saturdays and Sundays. So, we are blessed, and we need to appreciate when we have that time off. Then he talks about another person in verse 7. He says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun, in verse 8, that there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor, and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Now he saw in letter I, then there is the solitary man. The solitary man, who has no family, no friends, just his job. Those people exist in the world. No family, no friends, just their job. Ebenezer. And in verse 8, and Solomon says, this guy never stops to think, who am I doing all this for? Solomon already established in the earlier chapters that you can't take your goods with you after you die. You're going to leave them here for somebody else. So this guy who has no family, no friends, who's he working for? It's not like he could even say, hey, I'm working so I can leave my children such and such items. And, I want my children to be taken care of after I'm gone. That's a noble thing. The Bible says that a wise man leaveth an inheritance to his children and his children's children. That's a good thing. This guy in verse 8 has no brother, no family, no children, nobody. Who's he working for? Well, he's working for himself, but for what? What is he going crazy for? Solomon says he's not stopping and thinking. Letter J, here's the point. All our labor should be for the Lord and for others. Letter J. All our labor should be for the Lord and for others. To take care of God's house and to take care of our family. Those are biblical reasons to work. Those are godly motivations to work. The Bible says we're supposed to provide for our families. And whatever that takes, we do it. But verse 8 is talking about a guy who has nobody. He's just a solitary man. And you know what? We need the help of others. We should not be solitary people. We should not be solitary people. And that's where we come to the famous verses of Ecclesiastes 4. If you've heard any verses from this chapter, you've heard verses 9 through 12. Because verse 9, now, after talking about that solitary person, verse 9, he says, two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. Two people working together is better than one person working alone. Okay? That's what Solomon is saying. We need the help of others. Letter K. We need help from others. Don't be a one-man show. We need help. Don't have the type of attitude, I have to do it myself. I don't need help. I want to be, I'm a solitary person. No, we need fellowship. Fellowship is more to be desired than things. Fellowship. Help from others. And then we go to verse 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That could be in any realm of life. They say when you go hiking in the woods, you better have a friend with you. Why? Well, you get your leg caught in a trap. You're going to be able to run back for help? No. You need a friend to help you. Alright? And whatever area of life. We need help from others. And then he goes on in verse 11. If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When you go out places, you want to have people with you. It's not wise for certain times to go out all by yourself. Especially maybe certain neighborhoods or whatever it is. It's just not a wise thing. And that's letter L. There are safety and strength in numbers. Safety and strength can be found in numbers. The more, the safer. The more, the stronger. And boy, oh boy, does this apply to church. The more workers in the church, the more we can accomplish. One person can only accomplish so much. Whatever ministry we're talking about. All right? For example, track ministry. One person going out on track ministry, okay, fine, praise the Lord. But how about 10 people going out on track ministry? See the difference? How much more you accomplish. You just multiplied the accomplishments by 10. And any other ministry in the church. One worker versus 10 workers. What would you rather have? And so this is true in careers. This is true in the church. There's safety and strength in numbers. And when that's why it's so important for a believer to be a part of a local church. Why do we emphasize local church? Why do we emphasize being in church? Why not just tell everybody, y'all could just stay home and worship at home? Why? Well, because there's strength and safety in numbers. Look at what it said in verse 10. When you fall down, you want somebody there to pick you up, don't you? How about spiritually? When you fall down spiritually, you want somebody to pick you up spiritually. That's true in church. You can only get that in the church. You can't get that at home from the TV preacher or the radio preacher. When you fall down spiritually, it's somebody in the church that's going to pick you up spiritually. We all need it. Encouragement. Safety and strength in numbers. Having someone there to aid you. I want you to look in Judges 18 about a story about a city. A city called Laish. Very interesting. And in Judges chapter 18, we're going to see a story here. There's a search party sent out. There was a group that wanted to search out the area, because if we go back to verse 1 in Judges 18, there was no king in Israel in those days, so it was like everybody did what they wanted to do. Anarchy. And verse 2, the children of Dan were sending people out to look and spy out the land. They wanted more land. And in verse 3, they went to somebody's house, and we're not going to get into that story about Micah and the Levite. Verse number 7, they depart and they come to Laish, Judges 18:7. And they saw the people that were therein, they're looking, and they saw how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, for they were far from the Zidonians. And notice the last phrase of verse 7. They had no business with any man. They were solitary people. They didn't trade with anybody. They didn't fellowship with anybody else. It was, this is us, we talk to nobody else. Is that a good philosophy? You know, this is our little group, and we don't talk to anybody else. We're our own little city. We do no dealings with anybody else. Some churches act that way sometimes, and we shouldn't be that way. You know, no dealings with anybody else. It's just our little group. All right, now, what happens to this city? It says here in verse number 8, they came unto their brethren in Zorah, and they go on and they talk to them. And in verse 10, when you go, you shall come into a people secure, and we found it. And you're going to take it, because these people, they don't know what's coming. They, you know, these are like the people that they don't really pay attention to what's going on. And it says in verse number 7, they were quiet and secure. Everything's fine. We don't have any problems here. We mind our own business, and we don't bother anybody. So that means nobody's going to bother us, right? Wrong. Wouldn't that be nice? I never bother anybody, so that means nobody's ever going to bother me. Sorry, that's, again, life isn't fair that way. That's the lesson. Well, in verse number 11, they went out from thence, the Danites, and they took with their weapons of war, and they go up. And in verse 14, again, they spy out that land of Laish. And we go now in verse number, well, let's see, I want to go all the way down. I wrote it down here to verse 28. Verse 28. So they go there, and it says in verse 28, there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man, and it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. They took it the whole place over, the Danites. They took the whole place over. Because these people at Laish isolated themselves from everybody else. And therefore, when danger came to them, they were helpless. They had no help, because nobody dealt with them. Yes, sir? Well, we don't know about their lifestyle. Were they? Maybe. The book of Judges was a book where there was a lot of problems. The Bible was the period of the Judges, so they were all wicked, to be honest with you. So yeah, maybe they were. I don't know. But we do know they had no dealings with any man, and therefore, they had no help. You see, you can make yourself a solitary person. And, you know, I don't want to deal with people, and I don't want to, you know, open myself up to them because of this and that. I want to, you know, I keep to myself. You may have met people like that. But then when troubles come your way, who's going to be there to help you? See, we should not be that way. We should not be solitary-minded. Okay, letter M. There is nothing spiritual in making yourself overly independent. We are naturally dependent creatures. We are. We're created that way. We depend upon each other for help. A husband depends upon his wife. A wife depends upon her husband. Children depend upon their parents. And church members depend upon each other. We are dependent creatures. Sometimes we get this mentality, I'm independent. I don't need anybody's help. And I can do this myself. We should not be that way. There's nothing spiritual about being overly independent. Now, on the other side of the coin, we don't want to be overly dependent either, do we? Because that's a bad thing, too. We don't want to be overly dependent where we can't do anything ourselves. But we want to have a balance. The point is balance. And Solomon, back in Ecclesiastes, notices the solitary man. And it's a sad existence. That's not the way to live life. That's why, again, church is so important. Where we fellowship with one another. We open up our lives to each other so that we can help each other. Okay? So that is what happened with Laish. And they got destroyed. They had no business with anybody. So, in the courtroom, in the career, and number 3, in the castle. In the castle. Solomon looks in the castle, and he sees this, he tells a little story about a king, and And what he notices in verse 13, he says this. Listen to this teaching. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 4. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. You see that? Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer take advice from anybody. And that's letter A. Looking to the political realm again, Solomon realized that wisdom is what is needed above everything else. Solomon said, I'd rather have a poverty-stricken wise kid than an old foolish king. So wisdom. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom. And he says in verse 13 about this poor child, and in verse 14 he talks about him. It almost sounds a little bit, again, like Joseph. It says, for out of prison he cometh to reign. That's exactly what happened to Joseph, isn't it? For out of prison when he cometh to reign. Maybe Solomon was thinking of the story of Joseph when he wrote this. I don't know. So he sees this situation. So you have the poor wise child who rises to power. And then out of prison he becomes a king. And then in verse 14, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Sometimes those who are born with all the opportunities end up in a bad situation. And sometimes those who seem to have no opportunities end up in great places. What's the point? Well, letter B. Wealth and position are no guarantee of success. And poverty and seeming failure are no barriers to achievement. So there's no guarantee, letter B. Just because you have wealth and position doesn't guarantee you success. And just because you seem to not have those things, you seem to maybe have a lot of opposition against you, a lot of barriers to overcome, doesn't mean you can't become successful in life. Solomon says, you know, here, someone came out of prison and became king, and someone else that was born free ended up poor. Total opposites. So this is what happens. And then in verse 15, he says, I considered all the living which walk under the sun, and the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before him. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. So now this new king that everybody loves, here comes a new generation, and they don't love this king. He says, surely this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What does he mean here? Letter C. With leadership, there will always be a new generation which arises and disapproves of the leader. The ups and downs of popularity in leadership positions, right? Isn't that what they do with presidents all the time? What's their approval rating right now? You know, on Monday it might be 30%, and then on Friday it might be 15%, right? It changes from day to day. And Solomon says it changes also with generations. A new generation rises up and they might not like such and such a leader. You know, it's interesting. I wonder what it would be like, just hypothetically, if we can bring back some of our founding fathers and bring them back today to be in the office of the presidency. What would their approval rating be right now? I don't know, because they would probably not stand for a lot of things that are going on, and their approval rating would probably be very low. You know that? So each generation has its own different opinions. And Solomon says, yeah, that one guy that was there in verse 15, he says in verse 16, then a new generation comes up and now they don't like him. And letter D, lastly, this is a good thing for all of us to remember, because sometimes people get excited when their approval rating is up, right? What's your approval rating right now? I don't know. Well, what do you mean? Well, what's your approval rating in your home, you know? How's things in your home? You know, people happy with you or not? I'm not going to ask you to tell me. How about at your job? What's your approval rating at your job right now? Do your coworkers and does your boss approve of you right now or not? I don't know. Well, here's something to remember, because we all get excited when the approval rating's high. But the crowd which cheers you one moment will be the same crowd that later boos you. This happened. I bring it up because I watch it a lot and attend a few times. This happens at Yankee Stadium all the time. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you know. A guy like Alex Rodriguez, all right, just for lack of a better example, and he's a name that most people know whether you watch it or not. It wasn't too long ago, maybe 2 years ago, where he was pretty much regularly being booed at Yankee Stadium by his own home fans. Why? Well, because he hadn't yet won a championship with the team, and he was not performing like they wanted him to, and this, that, and the other. But now, later on, then they all cheer him. Same thing is also true with this up, you know, ups and downs with this whole steroid issue. Everybody was all up in arms when Alex admitted that he had used performance-enhancing drugs, steroids, when he was in Texas. Hey, oh, he's bad. How could he do that? He's worthless. When he hit home run number 600, what was the crowd doing? They were all cheering and loving it, holding up signs. So the same crowd that cheers you one moment is going to be the same crowd that boos you next week. So the point is, don't get too excited when they cheer you. And don't get too upset when they boo you. Try to stay in the middle. You know, don't ride the roller coasters of what the crowd is saying about you. You have to just stay in the middle of the road. When they're cheering you, okay, great. When they're booing you, okay, great. Just stay in the middle of the road. And that's true in your home, that's true in your job, whatever, because like was mentioned here this morning, sometimes people in your job, for whatever reason, are going to oppose you. And then later on, next week, they might all love you again, right? You just don't know. It's ups and downs. All right, I saw you, Brother Bob, and then... 1 week. Not even a full week, right? And that's why Jesus didn't get caught up in the crowd cheering him on Palm Sunday. He didn't. Jesus didn't get caught up in it because he knew in his heart what these people would do to him a few days later. And we need to know the same thing. Again, don't allow yourself to ride that roller coaster. Don't go looking for everybody to be approving of you. Whose approval do we seek? We need to seek the Lord's approval, not people's approval. And sometimes it's when we're pleasing the Lord that we're also going to displease some people. Isn't that also true? Because guess what? When we please the Lord, we have to make some tough decisions that some people might not like. Folks in our family, whoever, folks at our job, and we make those decisions to please the Lord, and they might get upset. That's why we always have to look. So, life isn't fair, and we know that. So we need to leave this morning knowing that life isn't fair and saying, that's okay. Why? Because God is in control. Because God sees everything. So when I'm wronged and the other person seems to get away with it, fine. God saw it, and God's going to take care of it.
Amen.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? I will repay. We don't need to take care of it. Let God take care of it. Whether it's in a courtroom, whether it's in your career, or in your castle. Everybody has their own castle, right? Your own home. And whatever happens in your castle, we need to just let it go. And in the church, too. Because the church isn't perfect either, is it? How many times I hear stories of people in the church, and I would never mention any names, but people in the church that, you know, all of a sudden haven't been coming for a few weeks. And it's like, what happened to so-and-so? And then we find out, oh, well, somebody said something to them, and they got upset, so they're not coming anymore. Is that the answer? If somebody says something to you that you don't like, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. That's not the answer. The answer is to deal with that situation. You know, sit down with the person. It's probably not all that you think it is anyway. The person probably didn't mean any harm by it. So we hear that story a lot, you know. Pastor, myself, and Brother Jonathan, and we hear those stories when we go out to visit people or whatever. You know, what happened to so-and-so? They haven't been in church in a month. And they were coming every week. And a lot of times it's being offended. So we need to realize, hey, life isn't always going to be fair and perfect. Just give it to God. Yes, sir.
Sometimes,
right. Yeah. And you can, yeah, it's easy to make things right.
Sometimes they just rip.
Yes, sir.
Which goes too far.
Yep, very good point. Appreciate that. All right, well, we're going to close in a word of prayer.